And here we are coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike, I'm on live, and I am here right now. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the next 2 hours, the more you're going to know why. And I'm going to make some enemies here in just a minute or two. I don't mean to. I don't want to. But enemies happen. And I have mentioned this last week. I said that I was going to name this guy that spreads a bunch of hooey in order to inflate his ego, in order to inflate his name. I have heard about this guy. I've read about this guy. I've had conversations with a woman who was romantically involved with him during his marriage, or during her marriage, one of the two. He's one of these guys that claims that he was in the Illuminati. He was in one of these Illuminati family bloodlines, these 13 bloodlines they talk about. And he had all this Illuminati programming done when he was young, and he went around making a name for himself as someone with all this insider information. And over the last, I'm going to say last 20 some odd years, I've heard these guys. I've listened to them. And they talk about how they have this inside information. I know someone who's on the inside, and they told me that this is going to happen. I've watched YouTube videos of these people. There was a couple years ago that made this YouTube video in their home saying that they know a guy that was at a hotel. And he either was in the meeting room or walked by the meeting room of a conference by the Department of Homeland Insecurity or something like that. And they gave a date that they were going to enact martial law. And it was supposed to be in September. This September, probably, I'm going to say 2009. And it had everybody up. Oh, my goodness. Martial law's coming. September 2009. They heard a guy who knows a guy who heard it at a meeting of the Department of Homeland Insecurity. And it's a bunch of hooey. Prophecy Club speakers giving out this insider information back in the 90s, back in the O's, that never happened. People receiving, oh, I got a vision from God. The angel Gabriel came and visited me and told me that Y2K was going to be the start of the Great Tribulation. They're a little late on that one. They're a little late. 16 years, almost 17 years late on that one. And somebody sent me an email, and most of the emails sent to me by this person, I ignore. This one, the heading was, actually gave a date for this massive financial breakdown. And the article is, Fritz Springmeier just announced he has inside info that the IMF will announce a new global currency on September 30th. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Fritz Springmeier is one of those guys that he claims that he was born into an Illuminati family, had Illuminati programming done on him, including rituals performed and so on. Just got out of prison for blowing up and being part of, let's see if I remember this right. He got in with a group up in the Pacific Northwest, one of these patriot, we're going to take over the government type groups. They needed money. So their plan was to rob a bank. And what they did was, as a diversion, they blew up an adult bookstore, get the police and the fire over there while they across town rob a bank. He was found guilty. Now, of course, his claim was that the Illuminati was tired of him going around spilling all of their secrets, and they had him on trumped-up charges and tried to lock him away in prison so that he would keep his mouth shut. That's his claim. And I don't believe this guy. I don't believe this nonsense. Here's the article. This is from Fritz Springmeier. The website that it's on says Fritz Springmeier posted this on his Facebook page last night around 9:30 Pacific. My heart on September 21st, my heart sank when I read it. Is this it? I know Fritz is no alarmist. That's all he is. Which is why I tend to believe this is serious. Get ready. Here's the text of his post. Fritz Springmeier says, "This is it. This is the culmination of so many things I've written about in the past. I finally have a date to pass on. Friday, September 30th, 2016. More specifically, perhaps late in the afternoon of the 30th for the IMF announcement. He said, I suggest you sit down while you read this. Insiders who care more about their fellow humans than the corrupt system they're part of has whispered warnings about this. The dollar status as the world's reserve currency on what some call the petrodollar. And I won't read all of this. He goes into a lot of background on why he's saying this. But he says, now that moment that we've wondered about is actually upon us. The date is September 30th when the IMF has plans to announce, quote, a world money. What does this mean for you? Friday the 30th will come and go like all days for you. It will be like when the 9.0 Indonesia earthquake happened. The resulting tsunami took time before it hit Thailand and India. But things will fundamentally change that day. Dollars will be dumped for the new world money. It won't be long before the stock market loses 60% of its value. Sell your stock now. After this global reset, your 401k will go to zero. Gold and silver at some point will hold their value, so I highly recommend the actual metals, not paper receipts saying you have gold. As that I agree with. But anyway, federal government slips into disaster, they may simply resort to stripping all bank accounts of whatever money they need. It's not out of the question. They simply siphon off $5,000 of your $10,000 bank account. Understand this is what is called financial martial law. Also bear in mind the current state of affairs in America. Many Americans are fed up and ready to revolt. I get reports on how close people are to revolting. Some people, I've smelled them. They are very revolting. Anyway, should the elections not happen due to financial martial law, then we may well see chaos from the crushing dollar and revolt against our current status quo dictatorship. Perhaps the elite will actually get to use all that preposition, UN military material. This is the end of America as we knew it. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. He gave a date. He said, this is what's going to happen. I have insider information. Didn't happen. Is some of what he's saying possible? We know Revelation 13. By the way, Fritz Springmeier claims to be a Christian. There's no scripture here. There's no Bible. We here's what we know. We know for a fact that a mark of the beast system is going to be put in place so that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I get it. I understand it. Is there a crash coming? Could be. But this kind of stuff is what I talk about. Websites that are just, you go to this website, surrounded by advertisements. The email is designed to get you to go to the website. When you go to the website guy gets paid because you went to the website. And if you happen to click on one of the ads, he gets paid more. And whether it's Springmeier or the websites or whoever it is, it's all about drawing attention to themselves. I said this. And you know what? The truth is, they're hoping. Now I want you to get this. They are actually hoping that they're right. They actually hope that a worldwide financial crisis takes place. They want that to happen. Why? Because it makes them look like they're the expert and they're the chosen ones, and you follow them. And people will follow them even if they're blatantly wrong. And he was blatantly wrong. Don't trust this stuff, people. It's on the internet. It's on the internet. Don't trust what's on the internet. Trust the Bible. Trust the Word of God. Think Bible here. And don't put your... I've heard people say, man, have you heard Fritz Springmeier? Have you heard some of these other guys? They were in the Illuminati and they've got secret insider information. I do too. And let me say this. How do you know that I wasn't born in the Illuminati bloodline? How do you know, huh? See, I could make that up. I could tell you, since 99.999% of you don't really know my background, my life story, where I was born, Pine Bluff, Arkansas, by the way, I could make up a story that I was from an Illuminati family. Rituals were performed on me. I remember them very vividly. The Queen of England was there. Prince Charles was there. I could make all that stuff up. I could tell you that I know people who are still in the Illuminati. I know people that are running the banks. I know people here. I could tell you these things. I could make this stuff up. And it would get a lot of hits on the internet. It would sell a lot of advertisements. It would bring in money. I could do this. You can do it. And the thing is, apparently these people have no conscience. It doesn't bother them when they say these things and they lied about it. It doesn't bother them. Now, let me tell you a little bit about some things I know. Some of the people. Now, I've talked to two people who are sort of in the Springmeier circle. They talk about similar experiences, being in Illuminati bloodline. I've talked to two people. One person, a woman, very candid with me, very open with me. And she said that she knows that she and a couple of others have a mental condition called dissociative identity disorder, DID. It's the new term for split personality. And I happen to know someone who has DID. Know them very well. And at times, different personalities come out to do different things. Now, there's a reason why some of these people have DID. And I won't say this is the way it is with everybody. But one person that I know that has this suffered as a child in a vicious, disgusting, horrible way. And that's all I'll say. It was bad. Okay? And what happens in a very, very young mind is they start compartmentalizing. This is the theory. They start compartmentalizing what you and I do on a daily basis. We have times when we're sad. We have times when we're happy. We have times when we want to be tough, times when we want to do this and do that. We have all these different aspects, but they're all integrated into ourself. And these people actually come out. There's a person who represents all these. And I can tell you that people with DID, there's usually, not always, but there's usually someone in there that is a terrific liar. and can make up stories and say things that, and you have no idea. You have no idea that you're being lied to. You have no idea whether they're telling the truth or not from any given time. David Icke did a video where he interviewed some lady from the Illuminati bloodline. I can't remember who she was. But anyway, interviewed her, and she was talking about how she was in these satanic rituals with the Queen of England and George Bush and Prince Charles and all this stuff. And he mentioned that she had dissociative identity disorder. And I went, okay, got it. I get it. I get it. And you might be saying, yeah, well, Hoggard, how do you know it's not true? You're right. There's a big question mark here. How do we know whether what these people say is true or not? How do we know? We don't. On the basis of one witness, we're not to receive these accusations. And I'm not giving a glowing pass to the Queen of England, Prince Charles, anybody in the Bush family, anybody in the Obama Clinton family. I'm not giving them a pass. By the way, I'm checking Drudge Report frequently today for WikiLeaks. They're supposed to issue some new explosive information on Hillary Clinton. I want to know what it is. I'm not giving these people a pass. I'm just saying we follow things like this. We pass it along to people. We have no idea whether it's true or not, but we pass it along as true, and we wonder why people don't believe us anymore. It's because things like this get passed around. We forward the emails. We share the Facebook link. And when these things don't happen, when the end of the world doesn't come, like Springmeier wanted it to, your friends and family are going, do we have to keep putting up with this stuff? And I give you my little lecture before. Think Bible. Give them Bible verses. Tell them what the Bible says. Give them scripture. That way you're never wrong. You are never, ever wrong when you quote the Bible. Never. You can never be wrong. There's no mistakes in the Word of God. There's mistakes in me and mistakes in you. I've got several things to talk about today. We're going to talk about yoga a little bit. Somebody sent me a book on yoga. In fact, I've received two of them, and my sincere appreciation, because I'm going through these things, and I'm just going, oh, look at this. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about today. Several articles on DNA and cows and all kinds of stuff going on in the world. And I've got several of your questions. We're going to try to get to those today as well. Appreciate everybody coming in. Let me do this. Prophecy Roadshow will be on the road once again. For information, go to prophecyroadshow.com. We will be in sort of a revival-type meeting in Gainesville, Missouri, Lily Ridge General Baptist Church, County Road 513, Gainesville, Missouri. We do plan on streaming the services. If you Google that address, if you just Google Lily Ridge Church, Road 513, Gainesville, or just Lily Ridge Church, Gainesville, Missouri, it'll take you right to it. That's how I plan on getting there. You can contact the church there for more information. If you would like to attend, if you're within an hour or two, I'd say come on down. I want to meet you. I want to see you. We'll have a good time. We're going to have DVDs there. So help us pray for the meetings, that God will lead me into what to speak on. I don't know these people. I don't know what their background is. I don't know what the issues they stand for. And so I when I did the meeting in Indiana, man, I just went wherever I felt great liberty there. And here I don't want to just go in just slinging a sword and not knowing how to reach people. You got to, if you're going to tell people the truth, you got to love them first. You got to love them first. You got to care about them. You got to care about what you're saying to them and how it impacts them. And we can, in the ministry or as watchmen, we can just spread stuff that we say is true, and it might be, but we're using it as a rod against people, and not to try to draw them to the Word of God and draw them to salvation. So, and that's what I want. I want to be able to minister to these people, and I want to love them. So you help me pray about that and pray that God will lead me that week. And we will, again, we'll try to stream the services. But if you are in the area, we would just love to see you there. All right. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah out of the Bible. Apparently, he's got an attitude, and I love it. There was an archaeologist discovered from, and I'm going to spend a lot of time with this. All of these articles are on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. Go to facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. You do not need to be a member of Facebook in order to view that page. And all of these, you can read all of this here. But apparently, they were digging up a shrine or like a some sort of worship place to Baal or to one of these false gods. And they found in its like its holy place, they found a toilet. And if you remember King Hezekiah, because they say that's when this comes from the first temple period. And they said King Hezekiah went in and he was desecrating all of these pagan temples, these temples to Baal and all that stuff. He was defiling them. And they found in one of these temples, apparently in defiling it, he threw a toilet in it. He said, here's your holy place. Here's your throne. And I'm going, I like Hezekiah. Okay, that's pretty cool. There's another article. Boy, think about this. Think Bible on this one, folks. Isaiah 14, go to Obadiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And we're going to read a couple verses there. Think Bible, think Lucifer. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne. I will exalt my toilet above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, where it says men or women. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We're looking at the ascendancy of man and his wickedness. Think Tower of Babel. Here's this article, NBC News. First pride flag. You know what I'm talking about, right? Gay pride. The six-colored rainbow, not seven. Launched into the stratosphere. Planning Peace, a nonprofit dedicated to, quote, spreading peace in a hurting world, launched the first pride flag into the stratosphere. I want you to think about this. The stratosphere is, to my remembrance, above the heights of the clouds. Cue the music! So they launched a pride flag into the stratosphere on August 17th using a high-altitude balloon, and the organization released video of the flag's journey on Woden's Day. The flag reached an altitude of about 21.1 miles above Earth before free-falling back down. Regardless of the flag's longevity, Planning Peace believes the message was clear. Oh, it was, baby. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The impact has been made. Aaron Jackson, who is the president of Planning Peace, told NBC Out, it was an honor to send the first pride flag into space, and it provided a wonderful opportunity to show that Planning Peace will not stop fighting for LGBTQ rights until all sexual and gender minorities experience full fundamental rights in every corner of the universe, said a guy named Aaron Jackson. The backdrop of space gave us a stunning, inspiring, and peaceful canvas for our message of hope to our lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, queso family. I would love for the lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, queso children who are struggling to see this and look up to the stars and remember that the universe shines brightly for them and they are not alone. Cue the music. Come on, come on, come on. I want you to think Bible now. Look up to the stars. What stars is he referring, or he or she? What stars is it referring to? We know that one third of the angelic host, the stars, are evil. We also know that they are falling. We also know that they will establish a kingdom on this earth. The motto, as above, so below, is that model. It's that kingdom. As they endeavor to take over the throne of God, Lucifer being their charge, they wish also to establish their dominion here on the earth. That's what as above, so below means. As we take over heaven, we're going to have our people take over the earth. So many monuments around the world that are designed after star configurations. It's because they serve that kingdom. They serve those angels. They do what they tell them to do. And this, I mean, this is, to me, it's all, think Bible. Let me get to Obadiah. Let me show you this. And by the way, the Bible says what the Bible says. And there are some who say, well, we never went to the moon. Can't go to the moon. It's a big, you can't do it. There's no way possible. NASA faked all that stuff. We don't have satellites in the air. That's what they say. They say we don't have satellites. We don't have things that are transmitting my TV signal to my house. They say we don't have anything like that. It's impossible. That no man has ever left. Let me read this. In Obadiah chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, verse 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. It was God who actually said that man would build a nest, a dwelling place, among the stars. That's what God said. In the previous book, the book of Amos, let's see here. Verse in Amos chapter 9, verse 5, the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That's not what I'm looking for here. Let's see the end. It's saying the command. It's in the nations, the sinners of my people, and that day will raise up. Let's see. I will bring again the captive. Where is it? I know it's in here somewhere. Ah! Here we go. Here we go. Got it. Verse 2 of chapter 9. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to the heaven, thence will I bring them down. It was God who said that. That if or when they do this, I'm going to bring them back down. We have guys, Elon Musk and the guy that runs Amazon.com. These guys are, and the guy that runs Virgin Atlantic. These guys are in a space race. They're building ships that are going to take mankind to Mars. It is in the nature of man to ascend. It is in our nature to rise up and to go higher than what we are. And that's the plan. That's why we build these buildings. Oh, our building's taller than your building. Okay. Oh, no, we're going to build another one. It's going to be taller than yours. Oh, no, we're going to go to space. Oh, no, we're going to go to the moon. No, we're going to go to Mars. That's higher than everything. That's in the nature of man. And God said, when they do this, I'm going to bring them back down. And when you, I want you to get this now. That LGBT flag, Q, lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, queso, that flag represents Lucifer and the Antichrist. That's who it represents. It is a representation of his ascendancy above the heights of the clouds to build a nest in the stars, to dwell where, think about the phrase most high, I will be like who? The most high. That means that's God. That's 49 times in the King James Bible. I love that. 7 times 7. God's title, the most high, is in there. And that means God is higher than everyone else is, including man. Satan wants that position. I want to be as high as God is. I want to be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will ascend. I will rise up. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. There's your LGBTQ flag representing Lucifer's ascendancy, representing the rise of the Antichrist. Above everything, when things are above things, they are exalted. No king ever puts a throne down in a pit. He builds it up. He puts himself on high, above all the people. That's the imagery that you get with this thing. And that's like God's face is right there, and they're pushing that in God's face and say, here we come, God. We're going to be like you. We're going to take over now. God says, oh, no, you don't. Not going to let it happen. God wrote a book called DNA. You ought to read it sometimes. It's pretty good, okay? It's got prophecies in it. It's got things sealed up in it. I was explaining this, I think, last week. Donna, the software lady, wrote me an email, and she said, am I catching this right here? There are things that are in us that are sealed up, just like things in the Bible sealed up. Yep. There are things in my DNA that have not happened yet, but are going to, they're going to take place. There are things in man. God says he sealed things up in his treasures. Well, we know that he put his treasures in earthen vessels. That would be us. 2 Corinthians, what is that, chapter 4, verse 7? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember the story of Jeremiah in the 777th chapter of the Bible. That would be Ezekiel, you know, Jeremiah 32. Ezekiel, Jeremiah 32, where he is told to buy the property, redeem the property from his cousin, Hanamel, mine uncle's son, is what he said. And he buys the property, and he has the subscription of the evidence. It's subscribed out, which means it's written out. Don't trust anything, people, that's not written in your Bible. Don't trust it. Don't trust these Latter-day prophets. Don't trust these Springmeier Illuminati family member. Don't trust this stuff. Trust your Bible. But he took two copies of it, one sealed and one open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may remain for many days. Think about it. There are things, scientists know this, there are things in our DNA that they see as latent, which means it's just laying there, not doing anything. Like teenage boys, okay? Just laying there, not doing anything. We are the pirates who don't do anything. There are things in our DNA that's latent. And for a while, they said, oh, it's junk DNA. It's just there. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, that's like saying there's junk Bible verses. And I think, well, we know the book of Daniel, 27th book of the Old Testament, sealed. Some of the words are sealed. Revelation, unsealed, 27th book of the New Testament. There are things unsealed, there are things sealed. And God said concerning the rock and the vine of Sodom that it's sealed up among his treasures. It is going to be unsealed one of these days. That stuff's coming out. In my body, I mentioned this. You look at the top of my head. I got a fresh haircut. Sweetie Pie gives me good haircuts. I didn't know when I was 30 that 20 years later, I'd be looking at my head going, what happened to you, Hoggard? Didn't know that. Didn't happen then. It's happening now. The older we get, more stuff starts showing up and we're going, where did you come from? And it's like, I've been here the whole time. And there are things sealed up in DNA. And God said, leave it alone. It's a book I wrote. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't gender your cattle with a diverse kind. Don't mingle your seed. Don't sow your vineyard with mingled seed. Don't, you men, don't put on a women's dress. You women, don't put on a man's pantsuit. Don't dress like a man. Don't dress like a woman. I know there's varying ideas about that, but I can tell when something's feminine and something's masculine. I can tell. You can too. We see these gals going around all the time with these short burr haircuts, wearing men's clothes, looking deliberately, wanting to look like a man. Deliberately. And you're just going, okay, I got you. I know that. I know what that is. But God said, don't add to or take away from the words of the book. Don't, he told them in the law, don't lie with a beast. Don't do that. It's an abomination. It's confusion. Here we go. Cows engineered with human genes could stop our next disease outbreak or, like, start the next one. Cattle can crank out human antibodies are being tested as a first line of defense against infectious diseases. During the most recent Ebola outbreak in West Africa, healthcare workers treated some sick patients by injecting them with plasma, the translucent part of the blood taken from individuals who had survived the disease. In the absence of an approved drug to treat patients, the hope was that protective proteins in the donor plasma would help recipients fight the disease and recover. Biotech company wants to use the same approach to treat a variety of infectious diseases like liberalism. With one key difference, cows, do I have a cow? That was a good one. They want to use cows and not humans to be the plasma donors. South Dakota-based SAB Biotherapeutics. You know, you ought to go to the website. Go to their website. SAB, A-B, Bio, Biotherapeutics. Let me go to their website. Let's look at what's in the... Oh, check it out. Look at there. Here we go. Cue the music. See that? Triple helix, things mixed together, we're better together. You'll see this logo everywhere. We're better together, okay? I think that's Hillary's slogan, better together, which basically is communalism or communitarianism. It's socialism. It says, let's all get along and let's be ruled by one, okay? That's what that is. Anyway, SAB Biotherapeutics has genetically engineered cows to produce large quantities of human antibodies that can be used to treat a wide range of infectious diseases. The World Health Organization recently recognized the company's approach among six promising new technology platforms that could help respond to disease outbreaks worldwide. Think about it. Human edited DNA or the editing or changing of human DNA in order to treat a disease problem that all of a sudden just popped up all over the world. Now, if you're asking me, do I believe that there is a plan to genetically modify every human on the planet, I'll tell you, absolutely, that's the plan. How that plan is going to be implemented, we're not sure yet. We know the false prophet is going to cause everyone, not force them, cause them to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. We don't know exactly what that's going to be. We're starting to get the idea, though, that the cause, basically, it's going to be everybody's choice. They're going to want this. They're going to want this modification that's coming. They just mixed human, a little piece. They said it's just a little piece. It's just a little piece into the cow. The cow's going to produce these antibodies. We're going to extract them. And we're going to inject them back into humans. I'm not up with that. That's mingling. That's doing things God said don't do. That's like the preacher saying, we use multiple translations in our church service so that we get the whole idea of what God is saying. Really? How do you preach 1 John 5:7 out of multiple translations? How do you answer the Ethiopian eunuch's question from Acts chapter 8 out of multiple translations? How do you teach people about prayer and fasting out of multiple translations? How do you teach people about who was in the fiery furnace and what was it that convinced Nebuchadnezzar that something was going on here that was way above him? How do you do that in multiple translations? You can't. You're going to have to settle against the King James in order to go with these other translations. You're going to have to do it. And it's the same analogy here. We don't mingle Bible verses. We don't say, I like to get all the Bible verses out and see what they all have to say. They're going to contradict one another. They're going to contradict the King James. The Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, two witnesses in the four Gospels alone disagree with each other over 3,000. Is it 3 or 30,000? I need to call Chris Pinto and find out. Disagree with each other into the thousands of times. Remember the two witnesses, the two false witnesses that they brought to testify against Jesus. The Bible said their witnesses agreed not together. And that's what you have with these new Bibles and these false Bibles. You have witnesses that don't agree. And yet we're told by the Christian industrial machine to just accept this. This is what we are telling you, that this is how it is. We are telling you to listen to us and believe us, and then nobody will get hurt. I've got pictures to show you. Let me do this. I just put these together earlier today. Somebody noticed Rob Bell on Facebook, on his Facebook post. This is Rob Bell's page. There he's standing with Deepak Chopra. New Age Eastern Meditation Mystic Guru. Standing there, buddy-buddies with him. And he says, Deepak Chopra is doing a week-long meditation and yoga retreat starting October 30th. I'll be giving a talk at it called Your Atomic Self. And then Deepak and I are doing a session together. More info at Chopra.com. Here's what you'll never... Mike Hoggard will be speaking at the Deepak Chopra Meditation Convention. Said no Mike Hoggard ever. We're never on this. Many people think that I may be Deepak Chopra because you never see me and Deepak Chopra in the same room together. Something to think about. You never saw us together in the same room. This is insane. This is where Christianity is going. It was the big publishing companies that took guys like Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, et al., guy's name Al, got them to write books, sold their books all over the place, put them on the speaking conferences, the big world tours, bringing this emergent change, this paradigm shift in all the churches, the youth, the younger generation now taking over and buying into this garbage. And people like Lighthouse Trails Research, this is where I saw the article. People like Lighthouse Trails Research blowing the whistle on these guys, telling everybody these guys are New Agers. Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, Rick Warren, all sort of dabbling into New Age mystic ideas. Now we see them arm in arm. They're in the brotherhood, people. And they're lying to everybody. So I went looking on Rob Bell's Facebook page, and I just was looking at some of the pictures. And I thought, you know, how revealing. Here's a quote from Rob Bell. Eternal life is less about a kind of life that starts when we die and more about a quality of and vitality of life lived now in connection to God. Now I want you to look at that phrase, connection to God. Because when I start talking about yoga, it's going to make sense. Eternal life, and this is a quote from Rob Bell. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. It starts now. It's not about a life that begins at death. What? It's about experiencing the kind of life that can endure and survive even death. See, that's a setup, is what it is. It's a setup. Here you have men like Paul, Peter, who are telling us, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Beloved, think it not strange when the fiery trial begins, as though some strange thing happened. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. We are called to live a life of sacrifice, of sorrow, of suffering. In some cases, a life of poverty. Giving up everything, yielding over everything, counting everything but loss, or as lost, counting it as gone. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things. I know that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. These things cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And here you have guys like, what's his name? Million Dollar Teeth. Joel Osteen coming to St. Louis. He's coming to St. Louis, people. At the Scott Trade Center where they play blues hockey. Tickets on sale now. You have to buy a ticket. You have to buy a ticket to go see Joel. That's insanity. That's not Christianity. That's the Christian machine. That's the Christian industrial complex. It is not Christianity. It's not Bible Christianity. These guys telling you that your best life can be lived now, that God's joys and God's happiness, he expects you to have them now, not later. It's ridiculous. Your best life now. That's what the world is offering. That's what Satan offers. I'm going to give you the best stuff now, and then later on, it is going to be hell. That's what the devil offers. And these guys are promoting that. They're telling you that your real eternal life is now, not when you die and go to heaven. That's not what it's about. That's a lie, people. Study your Bible. Study eternal life. Study everlasting life. Study it. Find out about it. Find out what the Bible says, not what Bell says. Anyway, here, check this one out. Get ready to cue the music here. Here we go. Watch this now. This is Bell speaking at one of his venues. A lot of these places that Bell goes to speak are like big social bar clubs. Okay? Check this one out. Cue the music! If you don't see Lucifer rising and ascending in this one and shining the blazing star on Rob Bell, if you don't see that, I don't know how to best to explain it to you. There's a pentagram of light over Rob Bell's head shining down on him, giving him illumination. I'm doing a visual description for those of you who cannot see or those of you who are listening on Watchman FM, KBTR. I just tweeted earlier a video from the new studio that we had to put it together over the weekend because the building that our radio station was in Marilal came crashing down or is to come crashing down, and they just run us out. So we found a new place, and it's actually better than the old one. It is like It's like right in the center of town. It's like at the center of all the activity. It's right on the first floor. When you drive in through the gate, you pull straight into where our radio station is. Only we want you to apply the brakes, okay, and stop. But it is awesome what these guys did for us over the weekend. And my commendation and my thanks goes out to them. And just a round of applause to them for what they did over the weekend. It was just absolutely incredible. And they did a great job. The office looks great. Okay. I can't wait for the day to go visit there. And I don't know, maybe if they would let me, maybe if they would let me say something on the air, you know, at the radio station, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? Maybe if they let me. Okay. But anyway, the visual description is, here's a picture of Rob Bell at one of his venues, and the light above him clearly is a five-pointed star, a pentagram. It represents the five things that Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five things that Lucifer says there. But then he falls. And I think in Revelation 9, that fifth angel sounds the trumpet and there's a star falling from heaven. I think it's Lucifer. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he's going, oh yeah, you throw me down? Well, I'm going to let these guys out. And Jesus is going, oh, really? Wow. That's going to be bad. Except for my people who I told that they could tread on scorpions. Scorpions. I was thinking serpents and scorpions at the same time. But I'm just going, what a picture. Here's another one. Rob Bell on stage with some other guy. And oh, look, he's in the Viper Room. I'm not making this up. The sign at the venue, one of these high-end jazz clubs probably, called the Viper Room. It shows, oh my goodness. Are you catching this, people? It is a woman with a top hat on, smoking one, and she is the cross between a serpent and a woman. Come on! That's Rob Bell for you. Wow. What else? What time is it? All right, let me read a... I gotta get to some yoga. Okay? I gotta get to some yoga. Now I'm gonna... There's a couple questions you guys... And actually, there's four or five of them. Let me try to run through these very quickly. Eric wants to know... about, he's reading Revelation 7. He said, in some broadcast this year, I thought I recall you saying that the rapture would be like God closing the Gentile doors to the ark, followed by the great tribulation. Now, Eric, I love you, buddy. Okay? Study, and let me read the scripture that he gave, so I'll put it in context. Okay? Revelation 7:13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Out of great tribulation. The word the is not there. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In the previous verse, or verses, it explains that these are people from every nation and every tribe, every family, every language. They are the Gentiles, okay, the heathen. They are the ones who have been gathered together around the throne. And previous to that, there is the sealing of the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And what you have in Revelation 7 is you have God performing his work. Number one among the Gentiles, numbered one among Israel, number two among the Gentiles. He gathers the Gentiles and they're around the throne of Christ in heaven where they are going to hunger no more, thirst no more. The sunlight will not... Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. In other words, it won't be sweating. The sweat, the curse of the sweat of their face is gone. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Looking forward to that one. But I have been forced by Scripture to change how I talk about what's going to happen. Because I no longer think from the Bible that a time of tribulation is only for those who are not saved. In other words, the common idea is 7 years of great tribulation, and that's when that's when the beast comes out, and that's when the mark of the beast, and that's, you know, when all these bad things happen. It's God's wrath on the earth. No, God's wrath is different than tribulation. The Bible's clear on that. We are not appointed unto wrath, but we are. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'll do this on a PMO Sunday. I've done it before, and I'll do it again. Just type in, go to the software, purebiblesearch.com. Okay, type in the word tribulation or tribulations. That's all you got to do. Okay, tribulation. Put an asterisk there. Okay, and you study every verse in the Bible that uses that word. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, persecutions and tribulation. Recompense tribulation. I am your brother and companion in tribulation. You don't see in the Bible that we are not supposed to go through tribulation. You don't see that anywhere. So who are those that are gathered in Revelation 7? I don't have a choice but to say these are the Gentiles gathered out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that have come out of great tribulation. It doesn't say the. It says great tribulation. That's as far as, that's the limit of my knowledge. That's it. That's all I know is what God said in his word through those men. So when I see in Matthew 13, the parable of the seed and the sower, what is it that separates the good ground Christians, the Bible believers, the ones who endure, the ones who produce fruit, from the stony ground ones? Tribulation. And Eric, I'm not being snotty to you at all. I really am not. But that's what I think. Now, there is, I believe, coming a time when God's going to shut the door on the Gentiles. The time to get saved is not, don't read Tim LaHaye and believe that you can even take the mark and get saved afterward and God won't look at that mark. That's a lie. That's a setup, people. That is a lie. You read the Bible. The mark, anybody who has the mark, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Period. There were no exceptions or exclusions given. None. I don't know if it was LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, or whoever put that in there. But it's hooey. It's nonsense. Doesn't work. It doesn't fly. Somebody else writes in. I'm not going to read a name here. It says, I had a very strange weekend that I don't understand. I'm hoping you may provide some kind of explanation. Saturday morning, I was working on my computer, and suddenly this strange nervousness, panicky feeling came over me that is hard to explain. It was kind of like drinking too much coffee and having that weird jittery feeling, but coupled with a feeling of sadness, and I felt like the Lord was far from me. I've never had any type of feeling like that before, and I didn't like it. I'm not going to explain. I'm not going to read what he says later, but it was pretty bad. He said, the feeling didn't leave until Sunday, just afternoon. Your Sunday service was a big help. I'm probably the poster boy for unmerited favor, and lately I've been a lousy representative of our Lord. This feeling was a feeling in my heart and in my cry, but this situation made me weep and just feel terrible. My question is, because this felt like a spiritual matter, could this have been a bad spirit? There's no doubt in my mind that a principality or a power or a ruler of darkness or a spiritual wickedness type devil. He asked because the experience I had in Kenya, I've had it in other places too. And again, experience is one thing, the Word of God is another. But understand that you will be oppressed. And the word press is in there. Depressed, oppressed. They will press on you. They will try to devour you. They will try to scare you. They are beasts. You will feel these feelings. They will play on your emotions. They will go after your weaknesses, as they always do. Principalities will try to dominate you or change your area of authority. You are, whether you recognize it or not, a representative of the body of Jesus Christ. Hence, you are him to these devils. But by grace, but you are the body of Jesus Christ. And when his presence is there, they don't like it. I've done things for the Lord where immediately I was punished in my mind or in my body. It happens. It's part of it. The idea is to scare you, to get you to not do that again, or to get you to not do it at all. And my impression is you don't have to be some, it's not because God's going to use you to evangelize billions of people all over the planet. It's just because you are a member and a representation of Jesus Christ. And for that reason alone, they will beat on you. And God will let it happen with restraint. If they could kill you, they would have done it. God isn't letting them do it. And so when you study tribulation, you study that word, you study persecution, you study the things that Paul went through, you'll see it. You'll see, and God will use people. There will be people attached to these devils that when they are present, there's devils everywhere doing all kinds of stuff. Okay? They represent a principality. They represent devils that have taken dominion over this person. And everywhere they go, those devils go. And I've seen them work in church services, cause disruptions, you name it. Here's another one. Hello, we are told in Mark 7:14 that, quote, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Jesus then says, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him because it entereth not into his heart? Here's their question. In order to alter man's DNA, does it not require mankind to insert an extra strand of DNA into the human body, an extra strand or just an addition to what's there? Sort of like, you know, putting the Book of Mormon there with the Bible or the square and compass or whatever it is. If so, how can that defile a man when the Bible says it isn't what goes into the body that defiles a person? With that in mind, can you please explain to me how you reconcile your theory concerning three-strand DNA to the above-mentioned words of Jesus Christ? To me, it's very simple. The things that do go into us, they do come out. When your DNA is just laying there, it's not doing anything. when the RNA polymerase comes by and it starts reading the code and says, ah, we need some of that protein, it starts making that protein from the transcripted DNA, the messenger RNA. It starts producing what it was designed to produce. In other words, the DNA is where all the stuff that we are is. And at some points, it comes out. And when it does, it defiles us. Those things are in our heart. Lust and deceit and murders and thefts and blasphemies and everything. Those things are in our heart. No good thing that is in us. And so let's say that they do with some sort of injection or some sort of whatever, augment, transform, or add to man's DNA. That will produce something. When that happens, there will be something that comes out of man that defiles him. And I hope I'm making this understandable to you. Is that our DNA produces things. It does things. Things that, where does earwax come from? Where does snot come from? See what I'm saying? Okay? No one wants a booger from somebody else. That's disgusting. And it comes out of us. And where did it come from? Did we drink it? No. Our body manufactured it. And it is corruption. And when it comes out of us, we're defiled. Got to clean that. Okay? That's what mommies do with babies. Got to suck that stuff out of their nose. Got to clean their nose. So whatever is going to take place, when they mingle themselves with the seed of men, I promise you, something's going to come out of that. Think marriage. Think Genesis 2. When they mingle themselves with the seed of men, when Adam and Eve mixed 23 chromosomes apiece, something came out of that. One flesh. So just think along those terms. All right? Think along those lines. Hope that answered your question. Let's see here. Pastor Mike, can I ask a question with regards to the subject of a new name? Based on the below, a saved person shall have a new name written in a white stone, which Jesus Christ, the Lord, will give us. A new name just like when Abraham and Jacob had changed their names when they knew God. But in Isaiah 62, a new name is also mentioned. But when I read the chapter, I understand that the new name is for Jesus Christ. Can you help me clarify? I ask this because... That's interesting. He said, I ask this because when you see gay persons, when they go and show to the public that they are gay, they commonly change their name also. Just like having a rebirth, they also have a new name. That's interesting. I had not thought about that, but that's interesting. And Isaiah 62, let me see here the relevant part of it. Young man, very okay, I get what he's saying here. Thou shalt also be a, verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah and thy land Beulah. Beulah land. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Let me see here. Let go through the new proclaim. They shall call them the holy. Anyway, I'll have to read this more thorough. But let me say this to you: that not only does the Bible say that we have a new name and we receive a new name, but the Bible also says that Christ mentions of himself, that he has a new name that no man knew save him. I think that's what it's mentioned of Christ, is that he also has a new name. So does it apply to the church? Yes. Does it apply to Christ? Yes. And you think about it, when we are joined with Christ, we are one body. We are going to be his body, and there would be like no difference between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's how Christ makes it for us. Now, here's the article that, boy, I tell you what, this got me. And I am hearing, and I don't like to run on rumors. I don't like rumors. I don't like, hey, did you hear so-and-so did this and so-and-so? I don't know that. And so I just try to stay away from rumors. But I hear things about church people getting into yoga. Well, it's just exercise. Well, then get on your bike or go play basketball or whatever. It's just exercise. And let me tell you this. The book that was sent to me about yoga, it was written for American women as an introduction into yoga. And it doesn't really hide a lot of the concepts of it. Doesn't say, now we're just going to leave the spiritual aspect out of this, and we're just going to teach you stretching exercises that will make you feel better. Now, let me say this. There are times when my back is killing me, and a few good stretches and pops and things like that, you know, just kind of putting tension on muscles, will provide temporary relief. Temporary. It doesn't fix the problems. It just provides temporary relief. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Paul says you've got a better choice. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness, which is done in your spirit, not in your flesh. Well, I'm worshiping God this way. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. God says, leave your flesh out of it. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. This book actually introduced the spiritual aspects of it. Didn't hide it. And I'm going, okay, dun, dun, dun. I get it. And I made a lot of notes. I didn't even get a third of the way through, and I made a ton of notes, took a lot of screen captures of the book itself so I'd have it. I've got it in my Evernotes. I printed a lot of it out. But these Christians, this yoga book emphasized that in Eastern mysticism, exercise was it. Exercise was everything. Exercise was the fundamental part of getting in contact or connecting with the God or the what they call the universal mind or the universal consciousness. You're connecting with that, and exercise is the way to do it. You've got to stretch. You've got to put your limbs in this position. You've got to make these gestures with your hands. You have to mind meditate. You have to do all the... It's performance is what it is. And it emphasized exercise, whereas the Bible de-emphasizes exercise. The Bible does not put a heavy emphasis on bodily exercise or some sort of bodily regimen that enhances your spirituality. It doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, the overall theme of true Bible Christianity is sacrifice, self-sacrifice. Crucifying the deeds of the flesh, killing it, getting it out of the way. That's what the Bible emphasizes, not pursuance of bodily happiness, the pursuit of holistic health throughout your entire body. The Bible does not emphasize that anywhere does not tell you that that's connectivity to God, does not tell you that God wants you to be whole and with no disease. I mean, your body is the temple. If you have disease, then God can't live there. That's not true. That's not true. That is not true. It was God who made Israel to walk with a limp the rest of his life. God will cripple you in order to get you to walk in faith and trust him. I know this. God will do it. God will force you into a way of life that will totally depend on God's grace every single day of your life. He's going to force you to do that. Those who are truly his, he's going to bring you into that. He's going to cripple you in mind, emotion, or body, one way or the other, in order to bring you to him. Call it a thorn in the flesh. Call it whatever you want. Paul had it. And he said there was a spiritual aspect to it. It was a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. And he asked God three times to get it out. Paul didn't exercise it out. He didn't jog it out. He didn't meditate it out. And some people have fallen for this idea that in order to worship, to really worship God, is to not have any pain or disease, or to be sound in your body, and to only eat vegetables, and to not drink Coca-Cola, not go to McDonald's. Those are the ways that we can really worship God, because that sanctifies our body. You have fallen for that. And the Bible lays out no conditions of food or drink, whereby when we eat this or drink this, that pleases God more than somebody who's drinking Diet Pepsi. Those things do not. Now, if that's your choice for your lifestyle, I am all for that. I am. And I made changes to my lifestyle for my health's sake, for my appearance sake. Okay? Everybody that sees me, they meet me and they say, Pastor, I'm just telling you, you look great. Okay? Which means, Pastor, last year you looked fat. Okay? I'm not angry about that. Okay? I was huge and I didn't like it. I did not like my appearance. And so I did something about it. I had a doctor put a knife to my throat. And it's made some improvements. I'm not fixed. I still have body pain. Taking some new medication right now for that, trying to see if that works. So I'm not against trying to extend your life or trying to make your life better. The older we get, the harder it is. So don't get me wrong. But to make the claim that bodily exercise and bodily benefits and holistic health and only eating the certain foods that please God and only doing this and only doing that, and that's how we worship and please God, that's not right. Because at the end, everything that you did in your body is going to rot in the ground, and God's going to consume it with fire. Now, that's going to burn some people. That's got them, they're hot. And again, choose your lifestyle. Run with it. Okay? Eat healthy, or what you think is healthy. Exercise every day. Okay? One of my best friends, that guy runs. That's crazy to run. Sick. It's a twisted mind to run miles every day. I'm just playing. I don't do that. Can't do it. He does. Knock yourself out. So I'm not belittling those. I'm not belittling you for wanting to have a healthier body. I'm trying to do my part for mine. But it's not worshiping God. Don't get the two mixed. You are still saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the article. Yoga Church combines workout and worship. This yoga studio just wowed us with their ability to put a psalm in their yogi step during their Sunday yoga church class. Sunday. Doing it on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. At Christian Yoga Studio Beyond Yoga, founder Kalia Anderson keeps her doors open on the day of rest to accommodate individuals that find the Word of God through, quote, their sun salutations. Sun, S-O-N, salutations, a word she swaps in to replace the term sun, S-U-N, salutation. Because you know what? Yoga is sun worship. It is. It is connecting to the solar deity. Remember when we saw that quote by Rob Bell about connecting to God? Where is that in your Bible? We're going to connect to God. We need all of us to be in connection with one another so we can be in connection with God. Do you see how the setup is? That's communitarianism. That's what Hillary and Obama are trying to do. Better together. Let's all connect together so we can connect to God. I've heard him say that. That if we're not connected together, then we're not connected to God, because God wants to connect to all of us. See the setup? It disavows personal responsibility in salvation. Personal salvation. A personal God who saves this person, but these 40 people over here don't want it. Well, that doesn't mean that this one here has to deny it because the other 40 don't get it. But that's what communitarianism is. That's what that connection is all about. It's all or nothing. Anderson wasn't originally sure what to do about holding a class on this religious day. She said, so the question was, do we close our doors on Sunday? Then it occurred to me, well, why would we do that if we can provide a place where people can come and worship God with their whole totality? Their breath, their movement, their mind. See, the word breath, prana. Prana. See, Sanskrit word, I think, for breath or spirit. You are connecting with a prana, a spirit, your movement and your mind. In other words, if I perform the motions, then the God will connect. And I'm going to read something about it. I just thought of something. I read it yesterday. Adding that, quote, we read the Bible and we pray and we use praise and worship music and we raise our hands and we fold them and we bow down. It's difficult. Active church. Sounds like it. And we can all show some gratitude for that. This is written by a lady by the name of Stephanie Parker. The idea of rituals and using body motions to worship. Let me pull up my Evernote here because I got one on that. Let's see here. Where is it? I just saw it yesterday. Let's see here. Biotech. Yeah, here we go. Here. No. Wait. The purpose of rituals. This is from an article at themystic.com. The purpose of all rituals and ceremonial magic is to unite the microcosm with the macrocosm, or to join God or gods when invoked, with the human consciousness. When such a supreme union is achieved, the subject and object becomes one. This is because the magician feels that he is consciously in touch with all elements of the universe, that's earth, air, fire, and water. Therefore, he can control them. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wisdom. Wickedness in high places. That's the four elements, the four kingdoms. Whenever he experiences a failure, he knows that the ritual was not performed correctly. That's what some of you were told. That's what some of you were led to believe at one time. That because God didn't send you a check, or because God didn't heal your body, or because God didn't fix your broken relationship or whatever, that obviously you must be doing something wrong. You must be saying it the wrong way, or you must have a negative thought or emotion attached to it, or you didn't face north, south, east, and west. Whatever it was, you were told that you did it wrong. Therefore, God can't do it. It's a lie. And it's a setup to people. It's crushing people. They already believe that they can't do things. So why don't we give them a faith that says, don't worry, it's already been done for you. Can I hear somebody say amen? It's already been done. But no, we give them this phony baloney religion that says, obviously, if it didn't work, then you're doing it wrong, or you're doing something wrong. It's your fault. The ritual was not performed correctly. The article says, when feeling unison with the universe, the magician knows he has reached his higher or true self because he has attained mastery of himself and the universe. Thus, he feels his, quote, skillful work ascends from earth to heaven and descends to earth again and receives the power of the superiors and of the inferiors, unquote. Therefore, he hast the glory of the whole world. Therefore, let all obscurity flee from thee. Now the miracles are possible. And I think that's a quote from the Emerald Tablets of Thoth, Hermes Trismegistus. But it's the purpose of rituals. It's the purpose of yoga. And the idea is, if you don't do the yoga right, you won't make the connection. If you don't say the words right, you won't get the magic done. Let me read a little bit of my notes about yoga. Let me give you sort of a whiff of where all of this goes. We're going to get our King James Pure Bible Search software out. I'm going to type in a word here. Something we had been studying in Sunday school. This is from that book on yoga. Yoga means connect. So when you go in the church and they have all these connect classes, or connection Bible studies, or the pastor is constantly referring to, this is how we connect with God. This is how we connect with one another. Let's get into a deeper intimacy with God so that he and us are connected together. See, you're going to hear that over and over and over again. Ask the question. What verse is that? Where is that? What apostle taught the connection? Because that's what yoga means. It's a yogic concept. It means connection. But listen to this one. The foundation of the word means to yoke or harness. Cue the music. Now you get it, right? Let's go to the scriptures here. God said, Deuteronomy 28, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. You know what yoga is? It's serving your enemies. Your enemies are principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who your enemies are. And they have convinced you that you need to connect with them and be yoked with them. And God said, I want to say this in love, and I want to say this as a plea to people who might have mistakenly fallen into the idea because you didn't know anything about it and you were deceived by somebody that was saying, oh, it's just exercise. We just exercise. That's all we do. We're just stretching and we're just kind of, you know, getting our muscles toned, you know, because we can lose weight and it's going to help us, you know, with, you know, female things. And I'm happier at home when I do this. And they conned you into it. So you went to a yoga class and you did this and you kind of f***ed her. And that was just the introduction. Because after a while, they're going to start emphasizing breathing. They're going to start talking about a prana. They're going to start using other terms from Sanskrit, from the Sanskrit language, which they consider the holy language. And the moment they start doing that, they have now introduced to you the spirits of what yoga is all about. It is about a yoke that God is placing on these people. And at some point, let me tell you this. Don't fear. If you have the spirit of the living God in you at some point, and a lot of you have experienced this already, you get involved in something and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost is just pulling on you, saying, uh-uh, don't do that. Get out. Okay? I'm gonna pull on you until you can't stand it anymore. And you'll leave. God will not allow you to continue in that, okay? But I'm going to say this. Some of these quote-unquote yoga Christians, God has already put a yoke of iron on them. They are already in contact with spirits. Take a look at this. Ooh, I remember that. I remember that. 2 Chronicles 10:11, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he asked him to reduce the taxes. Rehoboam said, "For as my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Think about it. In fact, there is, I've got a note here, about some of the elements of yoga. What is it? Where is it? You're going to start hearing words like, let's see here, yoga, yogi, prana, which means breath or spirit, balance, sutras, S-U-T-R-A, a sutra. And they call the sutras the eight legs of yoga or the eight limbs of yoga. Okay? Scorpions have eight legs. Go look it up. They have eight limbs. That's your spirit that you're dealing with right there. You're dealing with a yoke of scorpions. Paul said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Don't connect with them. Don't go to the yoga class with them and connect to their gods. God said, "I'll have no part of you if you do that." God is you got to remember, he's still a jealous God, people. Still jealous. And he will not sit as Lord and reign over your life while you go out and harlot yourself with scorpions. He won't do it. The yoke, here's my personal note. The yoke is the process by which the fourth kingdom is going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. They're going to yoke themselves with that yoke of iron. God's going to place that on mankind. It's a yoke of bondage. Yoga is a yoke. And that's no yoke. They mentioned that you unify the self with the supreme being or the individual self with the universal self. What they're telling you is that you're connecting with the spirit of Antichrist. The universal being or the supreme being is not Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist spirit that you are coming into contact with. It is the angel realm, the stars of the heavens that once you get into serving them through the practice of yoga. Or excuse me, let me say this again. Once you get into the practice of worshiping them through the practice of yoga, you begin serving them. Because now you do what they tell you to do. You'll start hearing things about balance, which is the mingling of opposites. It's yin and yang. light and darkness, temple of God with idols. I'm going to tell you something. Every Hindu temple in the world has idols in it. And you, my friend, are supposed to be the temple of God. And you are not to you're not supposed to be mingling with idols. There is no connection, or to be any connection, between you and these false gods and their temples and their religious practices. Period. None whatsoever. They mentioned Shiva. Shiva's the Hindu Baphomet, because he is a transgendered, androgynous, mixed god. He's called the Lord of the Dance. That's why out in front of CERN, you have this statue of Shiva doing his dance. He's the Lord of Dance. He has three eyes. He can see into the past, the present, the future. Three eyes. Think of the number three and what it means in the Bible. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Oh, you're going to like this one. Shiva is known for having mad hair, dreadlocks, long dreadlocks. Do you know what that is? Should I say it? That's the hair of a woman. By the way, I learned this, maybe I'm wrong, but I learned this a long time ago about what dreadlocks are and what makes them. Dreadlocks are the result of unkempt hair. You do not comb your hair. You do not put your hair, listen to this now, in order. Dreadlocks, in their very nature, represent chaos, confusion, disorder, disarray. It's not been rode. It's not been taken care of. Oh, they may wash it, but they never put a comb to it. It is the representation of chaos. It is the face of man with the hair of woman. Revelation chapter 9. That's what that represents. Shiva has the Kundalini spirit, which is the serpent energy of Shakti. You know what Shakti is? I'll read some more here in a little bit. Shakti is, see if I can find the page here. Yeah, here we go. Today, there is a man by the name of Guru Mayi. He travels the world over, chanting with thousands over satellite telecast or global intensives, he calls it, forums to initiate devotees through Shaktipat, which they call the descent of grace. Think about it. Descent of grace. Falling. Or the transmission of spiritual power or Shakti from the guru to the disciple, or through a spiritual awakening by grace. Workshops and courses are offered throughout the year and are taught by qualified Siddha Yoga Swamis, which are monks, in a university campus-like setting. But Shakti and Shaktipat is you receiving this power, this electrical force in you that gives you, I don't know what all power, it gives you a spiritual awakening. Shaktipat is dangerous. It is, you are basically inviting devils to enter into your body. And I was stunned when I first found out how Shaktipat was administered by a guru. It was done by slapping someone's forehead with their hand, and they fall. They fall backwards, people. Are you catching that? Get it? That's okay, never mind. Unbelievable what people are being led into. Anyway, the Kundalini is the serpent energy of Shakti. the Yoga Sutras, which, remember, they're called the eight limbs of yoga. Scorpions have eight limbs. The Yoga Sutras, or threads, are like a yoga Bible written in Sanskrit. They're divided into four sections, like the four elements or the four spiritual powers or a replacement of the four Gospels. You see how it all works together. You're either going to follow and receive the grace of God by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you're not, or you're going to follow the movements, the exercises, the meditations, the blowing of yoga, and follow these religious practices written in these four books. They are a replacement gospel, people. A replacement for the gospel. Oh, I'm receiving this. They mention grace. Well, that's of God. Ooh, praise God. You're not getting God's grace by yoga. You don't get God's grace by wrapping your leg around the back of your head. Boy, that'd be something to put on a bumper sticker. You don't receive the grace of God by wrapping your leg around the back of your head. You don't receive God by getting in a lotus position and looking like a pyramid with your third eye being the capstone. That's what that is. You don't receive the grace of God by making hand gestures. You receive the grace of God by crying out to God and by grace and trust in what God said in His Word, not some stupid exercise program with breathing and spirits and devils all in it. Here we go. It also mentions Vishnu, who is also a representation of the universal God. I think there's like a trinity. Catch this. Guess what Vishnu has? Vishnu wants to reach down to mankind, but he can't because mankind is far away. So Vishnu has 10 emanations or 10 incarnations or 10 kings. Buddha's one of them. That's what they say. Vishnu has 10 toes or 10 emanations. There are 10 emanations in the Kabbalah, people. Jewish Kabbalah, Eastern mysticism, yoga, same thing. Same exact thing. Vishnu is the God that has 10 kings under him that will allow Vishnu to connect with humans. In the Kabbalah, the symbol is the Sephiroth, the tree of life. The 10 circles are the 10 emanations of God. These are joined together and connected by 22 pathways that represent the Hebrew alphabet, but we also know what else it represents. The 12 amino acids of DNA, the book that God wrote. They literally, listen to me now, that Bible's right. That Bible is right. They, through their 10 emanations, their 10 kings, are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what Vishnu represents. Here we go. Get ready for the music. It is believed that the practice and the philosophies of yoga came from a group known as the Aryans, which were known as a tall, very tall, white race of men. Music. Guess where it came from, people. God told Israel, told the Jews, when you go into the land, number one, they're full of giants. He said, when you go in there, first thing you don't do, don't learn their religion. Don't follow their gods. Don't go and go, at their temples. Don't do it. Destroy them. Tear up all their stuff. Burn it. Break it down into powder. Get rid of it. I don't want you learning that stuff. So what did the Jews do? They went and learned it. And then they incorporated it into Judaism. This is why God was so angry with them all the time, because he knew they were worshiping Baal, but calling him Lord. He knew they were doing that. And that's what the Aryans taught them. The giants are the Aryans. The Aryans taught the religion, taught it to the Jews, taught it to the Indians, probably taught it to the Chinese, taught it to the Mayans and the Aztecs and the Toltecs. Taught that religion everywhere. Asanas. You're going to start hearing that word. Prana is the breath, the spirit, that your spirit is going to connect with that spirit, the universal consciousness, the universal mind, the enlightened one, Vishnu, with the 10 emanations. You're going to connect with him through the inner part of your being. The asanas, the word asana, get this, it means seat. Think about it. Ezekiel 28, I sit in the seat of God. I sit on his mercy seat. Asanas are sitting positions. They are part of what's called Hatha Yoga. Now get ready for this one. So you're going to hear prana. You're going to hear asana. Sounds like someone speaking in tongue. Prana asana. You're going to hear that. You need to know what that is. It represents you sitting where God sits. And God says, nobody sits on my throne. Nobody does. Then you're going to hear Hatha Yoga. Should we play some music on this one? Hatha is a combination of two words, ha and tha. It is. Hatha Yoga is a combination of two words, ha and tha. Ha means sun. Tha means moon. You get it? Bringing the two worlds of opposition together, the sun and the moon together. It's like the qubit, the quantum computing bit. The switch is both off at the same time. We have now joined the sun with the moon. We have joined what rules over the day with what rules over darkness. But God divided the light from the darkness. You see what it's doing? It's joining opposites together. It's saying that light and darkness will come together, and you are participating in that fusion of opposites. That's what Hatha Yoga means. Man, I made notes, bud. Kundalini means the curl of the lock of hair of the beloved. Kundalini means curl, like a serpent. A reference to the Fibonacci sequence. Refers to the serpent that is curled or coiled at the base of the spine. And the bottom part of your spine. Hey, guy that called me this morning. You know who you are. Okay? What is that bone at the bottom of the spine called? The sacrum. Why? Because the word sacrum means holy place, sacred place. Get it? And I drew a picture. This is my high-tech artwork. I use my Apple Pencil, by the way. Okay? I like to take notes and have my notebooks. Unfortunately, I lose paper notes. So I've got an app. I have an Evernote account. I have an app. And I draw this stuff out on my iPad with my Apple Pencil. And it saves it to Evernote. I don't lose them anymore. Okay? This is what I drew. Your sacrum there is at the bottom. Your third eye is at the top. You see that? Okay? That's how the serpent wants to go up. He's in your bowels. In your bum, basically. And he is down below. You're going to like this. Okay? the lower part of your body where your bowels are, do you know the Bible calls that stuff in there, calls it dirt? Because remember when that king was stabbed? The dirt came out, the Bible says. That means bowel contents erupted and poured out of his body. And the guards that were outside the door, they knew the door was locked and they didn't hear him for a long time. And they smelled something and they went, I ain't going in there. He's in there taking one. Okay, Listen, that's the king. You go in there while he's doing his stuff. There ain't no way in the world I'm going there. And finally, after I don't know how long they stood there till they got embarrassed. And finally, somebody said, "We got to open this door." Anyway, the lower part of your body, where the sacrum is, that's the earth. That's where all the dirt is. And the serpent, the beast, is down there. And he wants to kundalini his way up. He wants to coil himself up and activate your third eye, which is your pineal gland, so that you get an awakening. But the truth is, when you activate the pineal gland, you go to sleep. Okay? Let's read some Bible here. Okay? God said, I will make them drunk with the Spirit. I will give them the spirit of slumber. Let me see if I can find that real quick in our Bibles. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's see here. No, it's not. I will pour out a spirit of sleep, maybe. Let's see here if I can find it. Yeah, here we go. Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. That is your third eye awakening, people. That's your pineal gland. When your pineal gland is activated, your eyes close. Your pineal gland activates because there is the absence of light. And what it does, it releases this chemical that basically makes you yawn and stretch and sleepy and tired, and you go to sleep. When the light comes up, when the sun comes up in the morning, your eyelids are thin and it can see that light, and that goes into your pineal gland. Your pineal gland says, oh, the sun's up, it's time to wake up. So it stops activating. It stops releasing that, I think it's melatonin, stops releasing that, and now that you don't have that in your body, you start waking up. Third eye activation, pineal gland activation, puts you to sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is what's going to come down the road, people. Get ready for it. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come on them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You hear all these preachers whining about, the church is asleep, the church is asleep, the church needs to have an awakening. Listen, the real church is not asleep, never has been. The real body of believers of Jesus Christ are not in the darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. We're not asleep. We're the ones who are awake. We're the ones that have the light of God's word shining in us, as children of the day. We don't sleep in the day. We sleep in the night. So he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. That means don't practice yoga. Don't have a shift in consciousness. Don't do contemplative prayer. Don't empty your mind in meditation. Don't do these things. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That means don't be drunk. Period. Not in body, not in spirit. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation for Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm pleading with you. Yoga, and I got a ton more here. Yoga's a trap. It's a setup. And it's so popular right now. It's in the YMCA, hospitals, schools, and now churches, promoting yoga, promoting chi. Okay, you know what that is? It's breath or spirit, ruah in Hebrew, the force. Okay, it's the force. Let's see here. Yeah, it means breath. God said their prophet shall become wind. And who is the prince of the power of the chi? The wind, the air, the god of this world. Chi or prana is said to permeate everything. You think about it. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. This gets into chakras and Buddha. Buddha teaching the... You got to see this. I got to close with this. Get ready. Buddha meditated on the wheel of life. Wheel is a spirit, by the way. Chakras, seven chakras, they're devils, they're spirits. Mary Magdalene was delivered of seven chakras, seven devils, seven energy forces, seven wheels. He meditated on things. He was, his teaching became the four noble truths instead of the four gospels. Buddha taught the middle way. Think about it. Not this way, not hedonism. Not asceticism, which is denying everything. Ascetics live on their own spit. They spit and drink it back, and they live on that. They like eat three beans a day, starve themselves into nothing, trying to achieve this nirvana, this state of nothing. Buddha said it's the middle way. It's between those two. His life and his teachings are symbolized. Get ready for this one. By 2 feet. 10 toes. His life is symbolized by a symbol representing the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. Are you kidding me? It's a trap. It's a setup, people. It's going to lead people into accepting false gods, bringing people into the fourth kingdom. A way to set people up to connect to a power that they understand not. And it's all because some idiot, some Jezebel told them, oh, that's the great way. Oh, yeah, that's the wonderful way. That's the way that we're going to worship God. And you fell for it. If they say, well, this is yoga with a religious part. Is no such thing. Don't do it. I'll do more of a study on this thing. I'll break it down, try to make it simple for everybody in due time. Don't fall for it. All right? Prophecy Roadshow, go to that website. Be watching for our trip to Gainesville, Missouri next week. I want to see you in church Sunday. Come here and be with us. Or see you online, all right? But I want to see you here come Sunday. God bless you. We'll see you.